Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Good evening. We're going back to Easter tonight, which isn't a bad thing at all. Now, hopefully you've all got a sheet with you. I'm not very good at PowerPoint. I'm a bit of an old dinosaur, I'm afraid. So you've got it in paper, which means you can take it away with you and look over it. Of course, that was my reasoning. You'll find there's a few gaps on there for those of you who like to take notes. And there's a little bit of further study on the back, things that we really haven't got time to look into tonight with the time that we've got available to us. I hope you find it useful. It sort of follows through my sermon, so you might just have to be a little bit clever to work out how. Maybe next time I'll write it as I do my sermon, then it will. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, so please turn with me to that passage. The first two verses, we see Paul introducing this letter, his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians was written to Christians. It's sometimes referred to as the bank of the believer or the treasure house of the Bible. Because sometimes we can wander through our Christian life almost starving, in a state of spiritual malnutrition, not taking hold of the great riches that are there. Paul was showing these Christians how rich they really were in Christ. The passage tonight is a really uplifting passage. It's a passage about blessings and riches, inheritance, forgiveness, and love. Ephesians is a book that shows us what we own in Christ. Now, you may not be feeling very good tonight, because life really isn't easy sometimes, is it? You may not feel very loved. But I'm hoping that will change as we look at God's word together, because we are in such a privileged position as his people. If we belong to Christ, then we are really blessed. I want us to look at two points together. Firstly, we are chosen, and then we are redeemed. So we are chosen. Now this, none of tonight really, is going to be anything new to you. But I just want us to have a fresh look and look at these truths again and really let them affect our lives. So look at verses 3, 4 and 5 with me. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his will and pleasure. And then verse 11 and 12, a little bit further down. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put a hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. If you're a Christian here tonight, then out of everyone that has ever lived, that is alive now, that will ever be born, God has chosen you to be his special possession. God chose you, and then he adopted you into his family, verse 5 says. He decided to adopt you into his family. Well, you say, he obviously didn't know what I would turn out like, because he wouldn't have wanted me if he did. Because I'm not worthy of that. Well, you're right, you're not worthy of that. But God knew your every thought, your every deed, from the moment you were born to your last breath. And he still chose you. He chose you because he loves you. In fact, it says it gave him great pleasure to adopt you in verse 5. He didn't look at you and say, oh, go on then. I'm running out of people. I haven't got enough people. You can come as well. God had a choice, and he chose you. And he chose me. And we really need to be thankful for that and live our lives with that in our mind and our heart. What was it that made him choose you and me? He loves us. He loves us so much that he's adopted us. Let's go a little bit deeper into this truth and let's grasp hold of it, because we're looking at God's side of it here, which is called predestination. Please don't be put off with a long word. The truth that God has chosen you is called predestination. It is predestined that you would become a Christian. God decided it before he created the world. But what about the human side of this? Look at verse 12 with me. In order that we, who were the first to put a hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. The human part is that we had to put our hope in Christ Jesus. That's the balance. It's of God, and yet we are part of it too. Verse 13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, there is a human part. You believe. On God's side, he chooses you. On your side, you have faith to believe. But how do they go together? How does that work? How can we have faith and yet God chooses us? Surely, we have to choose because we have free will, don't we? Is it a case of both God and the devil choose you and you've got to decide which one you want to go to? Absolutely not, praise God. Because firstly, the devil doesn't get a choice because God is sovereign. He chooses. If the devil had a part to play in it, no one would be saved. So is it that both God chooses you and you've got to decide whether you choose God or not? Fortunately, that's not how it works either, because you would never choose God because you were born as an enemy to God, lost in sin. so you would never choose God. If it was left to man, we would all die. So it's neither of those, fortunately. God chooses. Because he chooses, he gets all the glory. It's his grace. We have to realize that God is God, and you're not. God is sovereign. He chose us before he created the world, and we respond in faith by believing in him. It is God who gives us the faith to believe in him. The source of your salvation comes from outside you. It is not dependent on you, because God chooses you. So you can never lose your salvation. You're secure because God holds you fast. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that God is the author and finisher of your faith. Someone described it like this. You look up to heaven and it says, whosoever will may come in. So when you go through the gates of heaven, you look behind you at the sign. And in the back of the sign, it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now it has to come from God, because this way he gets all the glory. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. The thanks go to him. We can't thank ourselves for being so wise that we have chosen God, because we didn't. We're not smart enough to choose God. He chose us. Someone also wrote, and this is in your notes, because we can read this a few times to get it in. It comes by hearing a message about Jesus Christ and having the faith which is given by God to respond to God's elective purpose. It comes by hearing a message about Jesus Christ and having faith which is given by God to respond to God's elective purpose. So how should that affect our evangelism? Sometimes we try to get people to say the prayer. We try to get people to change, to become a Christian. But that just produces deceived people sitting in seats. It doesn't change the heart, the soul. It's got nothing to do with the spirit or the God. It's of people, and it doesn't work. We are asked to live as salt and light and to share the gospel. Throw out the seed and let God bring in the harvest. We don't have to manipulate people because it's God's work. Very often we think the bigger the event, the better the event. The more charismatic the preacher, more people will be saved. Sometimes we think we can get a big name in, a celebrity, people will be saved. It's not how it works. God does the saving. All you have to do is live the life and be faithful to his word. Doesn't that make our evangelism better? More exciting? Knowing that souls are in God's hands, not ours, not in systems, not in strategies. We just sow the seed and let God bring his chosen to salvation. Now there's something beautiful about being chosen, something so special that should make us feel loved tonight. Turn with me to John 6. It's on page 1070 in the Church Bible. John 6, verse 37 and 38. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus says here something quite amazing. He says that we are a gift from God to Jesus. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. All those the Father gives me, he says. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God said to Jesus, here, I give you Ron Dakin. as a present. When you became a Christian, God gave you as a gift to Jesus. And Jesus says, all that come to me, I will never drive away. He wants you as a present. You know, at Christmas, when you get that square tin wrapped up and you open it, hoping it's Cadbury's biscuits, but you peel back and it's a tin of Rover biscuits, and you're disappointed. When Jesus receives you as a present, he receives you as a precious jewel, something that is so wonderful. And that's why it says in Malachi 3, verse 17, and they shall be mine in the day that I make up my precious jewels. We're precious in his sight. Now, if you're struggling tonight with a lack of self-worth, if you don't feel loved, struggling with life at the moment because things aren't falling into place, just realize that you are important enough to God for God to take you, win you, and give you to Jesus as a special love gift to his Son. He has got a plan and a purpose for your life. God has given Jesus the church, and that's what all these little gifts are. All these little gifts of you and I make up the church. We are adopted into his family. We are his people. We're brothers and sisters. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It's page 1179 in the Church Bible. Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, in Philippians 2 it says that God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that every knee should bow. God not only exalted him because of the work on the cross, but he gave him the spoils of the victory. That's you and me. He won us at Calvary. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. You say, I don't understand why the Father would want to give such a thing as me to his Son. And I don't really understand why Jesus would want me. But that's the way God's grace and love work. And they're beautiful. They are amazing. God loves us so much that he took us and gave us as a gift to his Son. A precious jewel. So we are chosen. We are God's elect. Why? For what reason? To give glory to God. To be perfect as Christ is perfect. To be holy as Christ is holy. To stand in his presence undefiled as he is. That's what we were chosen for. You weren't chosen just to be saved and then potter around on this earth waiting to go to heaven. Verse 4 says, to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're a family, the church family, belonging to Jesus. Turn over a couple of pages in Ephesians to chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Are we living lives worthy of that precious calling? Do we glorify God? Do we glorify God in His family? Are we humble, gentle, patient? Do we bear with one another in love? Unity. Do we have unity? Are we peaceful with each other? God has called you and me for a reason. We're all precious to Him. Do we treat each other as precious? Do we love as He wants us to love? Care as He wants us to care? Do we share with each other as He wants us to share? Are we being changed? Becoming more Christ-like? Are we becoming more holy? You know, we are such a privileged people. We are chosen by God. We need to live lives worthy of that calling. What are we doing with our lives? God chose us, but how did He get us back? And that's our second point, that we are redeemed. Verse 7 reads, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Now this is where justice and mercy meet. God is a just God. He can't change His standards. He is utterly perfect without sin. He determines the standards and then He judges accordingly. God deals with sin. He has to deal with sin. He can't overlook sin. Turn with me, please, to Nahum chapter 1, page 937 in the Church Bible. If you're not using a Church Bible, you'll find it nestled between Micah and Habakkuk. If you go to Matthew and go back a bit, you'll find him. 937 in the Church Bible, Nahum chapter 1. We're going to read from 2 to 7. Give you a little bit longer to find this one because it's tricky. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and vents His wrath against His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before Him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at His presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand His indignation? Who can endure His fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before Him. Then we come to verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Now in the middle of this prophecy of doom, He reminds the people of Israel that He is good. He is a refuge in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust Him. The Hebrew word for take refuge in that text refers to faith. It refers to someone fleeing for protection. Those who go to God for refuge are those who believe and trust in Him. This passage shows us that the judge Himself is a place where we seek refuge. The same God who threatened judgment against the wicked lovingly, mercifully invites the sinner to take refuge in Him. But how can He? How can God, who judges sin, invite the sinner to take refuge in Him? Because He can't let sin go. Well, He covers them with His own righteousness. Because He doesn't overlook sin. He made a once-for-all atonement for our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're Christians here tonight, then we are covered with God's righteousness. We are completely justified before Almighty God. We know, don't we, that if we're Christians here tonight, then all our sins are forgiven. every one of them. But do we live as though they are? Or do we hold on to some of them? When you do something wrong and you pray for forgiveness, how many times do you pray? Over and over again? Is there a sin maybe in your life that you committed years ago that you still pray for forgiveness for? Maybe you think it was too big for God to forgive. You have been forgiven. You only need to confess a particular sin once. If you keep on saying sorry for that sin over and over and over again, you're saying the cross didn't work. Jesus wasn't enough. You should pray and say sorry, then say thank you. You know the hymn that we'll finish with later. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. A sin, all of it, has been nailed to the cross, and we don't need to bear it anymore. Praise the Lord. The definition of redeemed is saved from the bondage of sin. Do past sins drag you down? Take your joy. Do you ever think God can't forgive all I've done? Do you think you need to punish yourself somehow? Well, if you believe in Jesus and have asked him to forgive you, come into your life, take over your life, then you are free. Free from the bondage of sin. People often say, I don't want to become a Christian because I'd have to give up too much. Oh, if they only knew. All they give up is their burden of sin. As in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim comes to the cross at Calvary and his rucksack falls off and rolls down the hill, all his burdens have gone. Let them go. Let them roll away. Don't go chasing after them, because you're free. You're free from guilt. You're free because Christ bought you at the cross. Acts 20, verse 28 reads, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He bought us. We're his inheritance. We belong to him. We're his personal possessions. Bought means that there was a price. Jesus, our beautiful Saviour, nailed to the cross. His own blood bought us. Why did he go through with it? Was it made easy for him because he was God's son? Did God soften the blows? Did he not feel pain like we would feel pain? Did it seem easy when he was knelt in the garden, weeping and crying to God that there might be another way? Did it seem easy when his sweat was as drops of blood? He was that frightened. Did it seem easy when they pulled out his beard and his hair? When they beat him and hit him? Did it seem easy when they mocked him and spat on him and pushed a crown of thorns on his head? It wasn't easy. It was vile. But he went through that because he chose you and me. And he loves us. But that wasn't the worst bit. God's Holy Son, spotless Lamb, taking on our sin. He bore our sins in his body. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, this happened, okay? You were taken 2,000 years back. You were nailed to the cross. You were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ, and you're one with Christ forever. The fact that Jesus rose means that we have new birth. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the way it works. God performed an incredible miracle. God put you in union with Christ. You died with him, so your sin was paid for. You rose with him. You walk a new life with him. You're now one with him to receive all the inheritance that's his. That is union with Jesus Christ. That is being in Christ. It's different than just following the teachings of Jesus. It's dying with him, rising with him. It's not just listening to him. It's putting your faith and your trust and your confidence in him. That's what it means to be redeemed. You're one with Christ. You died to your old self, and now you live a new life. That's the change it has to make to our hearts. But can I lose that salvation? How can I be sure that I won't wander away? Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. How do I know that my salvation is secure? If you've committed your life to Christ, if you've asked him to take over your life and to forgive you, then you're safe. You're secure for eternity. And what's the guarantee? Paul says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit of promise because he promises to seal your salvation. Verse 14 read, until the redemption of those. Your soul has been redeemed, and it is sealed until your body is redeemed too, when Christ comes again. Paul says that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. When you became a Christian, God took up residence in your life. That's why you have something new going on in your life. The Spirit of God is there. He's there to empower you, to equip you, to enable you to do things for God. But he's also there to guarantee your inheritance. Wherever we go, the Spirit of God goes with us because he's in us, because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we like to be seen to be doing the right thing, but as long as people don't know what we're really like. But God knows. God knows our failings. God knows if we honor him with our bodies. He knows if we're cold towards him in our heart. He knows if our hearts are cold towards each other. If you still have any doubts that your salvation is secure, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It's page 1242. 1242 in the Church Bible. Now, whenever I read a passage like this, I always picture one of those big family Bibles that are bound in leather. And I've got that little brass clasp that shuts it together. And I always picture that book open when I read something like this. It reads, and all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Your name, if you're a Christian here tonight, was written in that book. In the Lamb's book, before the world was made. If your name's in that book, and it was written in that book before the world was made, it's in that book forever. Because there are no crossings out in the Lamb's book, because he doesn't make mistakes. You're secure. Jesus did an amazing thing for us on the cross. He's given us life. He's given us freedom. He's given us an inheritance. He wants us to live our lives to glorify him. He wants us to become more Christ-like, more holy. He wants us to represent him. This time period on this earth, it's not for long. What are we doing with it? How are we spending it? Are we living for ourselves? Are we honoring him? You know, this isn't our party. It's God's. We can't do just what we want to do. You belong to God. You were bought at a price. This time of your life here on earth belongs to him. What is your desire? So often, our desire's wrong. We need to make that heart change. But how do we change? In order to change, we need to have a closer look at who God is. We need to know God better. We've got to get to a place where we get a proper picture of God. Holy, sovereign, all-powerful. We often make God who we want him to be. A little travel-sized God that we can slip into our pocket and take with us. Trouble comes along, we can get him out. He can help us. We need to make God a God that demands our all. At the cross, he shows us who he is. He shows us that we belong to him. We are his possession. At the cross, he did something amazing that blessed us so richly. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8 reads, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." We have all sinned. But if you're a Christian here tonight, they will never count against you. That's you and me. Our sins will never count against us. We're free from the burden, from the guilt of those sins. If you're not a Christian here tonight, then your sins still stand against you. If you've still got that burden of guilt, that fear of hell, then come to Jesus, who says in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Be one of those precious gifts that the Father gives to his Son.